Now prepare your hearts and minds as Pastor Eddie brings us a fresh and relevant word from God.
Good morning. All right, hold up your Bibles. We're going to jump right into the word this morning. We say this, I want you to know, so for those of you who are new, we go through this every week because we're proclaiming, making a proclamation that everything we talk about is going to be based on the word of God. And although many times I have to trust it when I don't see it, I have to believe it even when it's not happening yet, right? All right, here's what we say. This is the word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Last week, I started a message series called Did God Really Say? Last week, I tackled the subject, did God really say, does he want me happy? We answered that question. Does God want me happy? How many of you think God wants you happy? He does. But he doesn't want you happy your way. He wants you happy his way. And when you decide that you're going to be happy his way, it's better happiness because he calls you blessed. And remember, the word blessed means more than happy. So I'm blessed, more than happy. There we go. So we can be blessed the world's way. I mean, we can be happy the world's way or blessed God's way. I'd rather be blessed God's way. All right. Today, I'm going to talk about this topic. Will God give you more than you can handle? How many of you ever heard that God won't give you more than you can handle? Anybody ever heard that? Because I've heard that perpetrated amongst God's people for years and years and years. Anybody ever heard that? Do you believe that? That God won't give you more than you can handle. Good, because he will. And I'm gonna show you that, but it's okay, because I'm going to show you why it's okay, all right? So since the beginning of time, the devil has perpetrated and perverted God's word to make us question the word. We begin to question the word, then we begin to doubt it. We begin to doubt it and question its meaning and its purpose. We begin to question its direction and its intent. And then we begin to doubt, right? That doubt causes us to either do nothing or believe incorrectly or believe a lie about God and his word. And when we do, we become unproductive and ineffective for God. Now, in the Garden of Eden, where it all happened, was a perfect environment. Imagine with me in this environment, Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the day and God walking with them, taking a stroll. Yeah, you know, God, I got to ask you, why'd you create me mosquitoes? I'm just wondering, you know, because they're really pesky. And how about flies when I'm trying to have a picnic and they're all up in my food and everything, you know. And you know, we had that kind of relationship with God right from the beginning. That's what it was until Genesis chapter 3. Turn there if you would. Now the serpent, it says, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from trees in the garden, but God did say we must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she ate some of it. And she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Although they had close fellowship with their Creator, I want you to know a little separation and deceit can cause even the most committed follower of Christ to be duped into believing a lie about God and about his word. Here's a question. Are you convinced by the Bible? Don't answer me. I want you to just let that marinate in. Are you convinced by the Bible? Or are the things that you believe about the Bible influenced by what people have said about the Bible? Well, my friend thinks this, or so-and-so thinks that. I heard a preacher one time say this or say that. And then the things we've heard about the Bible, they start to determine what we believe about the Bible. Or do the things you believe about the Bible come from the study that you've done about the Bible or done in the Bible? See, because God doesn't, I don't want you leaving here. Well, Pastor Eddie said, go home and investigate. And if I said something wrong or incorrect, which I'm just telling you is never going to happen, but but if I should, I want you to come back and say, hey, you know, you were wrong. Because there is a chance. My wife tries to prove that all the time, but I'm telling you, it doesn't work very often. I'm kidding you. Now, years ago when I was in seminary, you know, they teach you in seminary to go to Bible commentaries and dictionaries and all those things to investigate as you're preparing sermons and all. And that's all great stuff. And on one day, years after seminary, I was preparing a sermon, and I'm going to see what this guy said about this passage, and what does this writer say and this writer say. And so I'm digging in, and I'm studying, and the Holy Spirit in me says, why do you keep going and finding out what other people say? I said, huh? Well, I mean, I put the Holy Spirit in you to teach you all things, and you keep running back to those people trying to find out what they think. Why don't you just ask me? I was embarrassed. So then from that point forward, you know, I quit going. And I quit using that as my staple, and I used it only as a backup. I would go and begin to read and meditate and study and look up the definitions of words in the Hebrew and the Greek and try to find out what it all meant. And then I'd say, am I right? And I would go, okay, I'm on the right track. Make sure I wasn't out in left field, you know. Because I want you to know that even you and I both have the same Holy Spirit living in us. And so you have the same power and the same ability to go and investigate for yourself. Part of the Holy Spirit's job in our lives is to be a teacher. He said, and I think it's in John chapter 14, he'll teach you all things. So what is it that you need to know? Just ask the Holy Spirit in you to reveal it to you. Pretty simple, right? Now, remember, what we believe begins to influence our behavior. I want you to know that your behavior never influences what you believe. But always what you believe influences what you behave. Your behavior does that. So remember this. Anybody in here ever feel stressed, overwhelmed, busy? Maybe life gets a little crazy. Anybody in here, life gets a little nuts sometimes. Only like six of us. The rest of y'all are like, we good, man. I have no problems here. How many times you say in a week, man, I sure am busy? It's not always bad, but I know there are times and seasons of our lives where we go through things. Hey, you guys need a seat. There's seats right up here. Look, are you sure? You sure? A few rows up, you can sit. You're making me nervous. I'm kidding. I'm like, any moment you're going to walk out the door, I'm going to have my feelings hurt. I'm just saying. You know, you got, how many have kids? And a lot of parents in the house? Little kids, not you people with old kids like me. You know, little kids, you got to bring them everywhere, pick them up from everywhere. You know, you got to sit with them and go to birthday parties and all those things. And you can overwhelm your weekends, right? Man, I thought I was going to have the day off to do what I wanted. And now I'm at a four-year-old birthday party and watching my kid on the merry-go-round and all stuff like that. Maybe you got little kids and you got like four kids under 5 years old and you up to your eyeballs in diapers. Isn't that a fun stage, right? You're like, I can't wait till that's over. Or maybe you're at the place where you have aging parents and your parents are needing your assistance now. Or you have a medical concern. Or you lost a family member or a close friend to illness or sickness. And maybe you got some marital challenges or some financial challenges, some work stress, depression, a headache, arthritis. You're lonely. You're afraid. You're hurting beyond what you can bear. And have you ever thought, I can't take one more thing? Anybody ever thought that? I just can't take one more thing. So just me and this one lady in the third row are the only ones that ever thought, I can't take one more thing. Come on, let's be real. Anybody ever thought, okay, let's be real. You know, this is an interactive church. We talk back and forth. It's okay. But you sit there like this. I start to wonder, you know? I mean, I'm just wondering what you're thinking. I'm just going to stare at you for a little bit. Tell me how it makes you feel. You know, you'll start fidgeting in your seat. Like. Now, I want you to know, be careful, because when you say the words, I can't take one more thing, you'll get well-meaning Christian advice from people. Well, you know, sometimes God closes doors and God opens doors. And that is a true statement. God does open and close doors. Says, the Bible says that he opens doors no man can open and closes doors no man can shut. But I want you to know, the devil can open and close the door too. Matter of fact, I have seen people come to me, I think I'm going to take this new job. I think it's got to be from God. It's more money. It's this, it's that, it's the other. I mean, I got all these great benefits and everything. I think it's got to be a God thing. Have you prayed about it? Have you sought the face of God before you make this big step? I always have to ask, have you prayed? Because if God hasn't told you to make the step, then don't make the step. Anybody, we've all heard the statement, God won't give you more than you can handle. How many of you believe it? Anybody believe it? No, it's like three of y'all. I'm going to prove you wrong in a minute, but it's okay. It's all right. It's just totally fine. Because we all sometimes believe things. So where that comes from in the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, this is what people have done. They take this passage I'm going to read to you, and they've twisted it to say something it doesn't say. Is what it says. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not yet let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Notice the verse doesn't say anything about God not giving you or allowing you more than you can handle, except in the area of temptation. So you said, well, man, I was just tempted beyond what I can bear. See, that ain't true, because right here it says he'll give you the ability to withstand temptation. Now, if you don't think that God will allow or even give you more than you can handle, I'm going to give you some scriptural examples right now to show you that it's okay to feel like you can't handle what's coming. So Gideon, I mean, we all know who Gideon was. Gideon was an Israelite, and he lived during a time where the Midianites had invaded their land, and they were oppressing the people. And so Gideon was scared. And so he's hiding in the rocks, and he's trying to stay out of, just leave me alone. I'm going to stay here in the rocks, do my thing. I don't want to fight anybody. I don't want to encounter anybody. I just want to be left alone. And God comes to him. The angel of the Lord comes to him and says, Gideon, you're going to be my deliverer. You're going to rescue the people of God. You're going to be the leader of the army. And he's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. He feels completely inadequate. Anybody in here ever felt inadequate when it comes to the calling of God in their life? Yeah, that's like me, right? God, you sure about that? Because I'm not sure I can handle that. This is what Gideon said. Pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. Gideon was telling God, I don't feel like I could do what you're asking me to do. I want you to know, it's okay to tell God I don't feel like I can do what you're asking me to do, but it's not okay not to do it. Moses was called to deliver the people of Israel from 450 years of Egyptian bondage, and he began to make excuses. He was overwhelmed. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. In other words, could you call somebody else? You want me to go speak. God, I don't even speak well to the sheep that I'm shepherding. You want me to go speak to the most powerful man in the known world at this time, Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You want me to go tell him, release my people. 2 million people. God, do you know how many people are over there? There's about 2 million people over there, and they all make bricks for Pharaoh. They all do all his hard labor, and you want me to go tell him to let them go? Please find somebody else. And God's like, no, you're my guy. Go. You know that there was a lady named Esther in the Old Testament. And Esther was a part of a harem of a king by the name of Xerxes. Crazy. He was kind of a crazy king. And Esther was told through her cousin Mordecai that King Xerxes had signed an order to annihilate the Jewish population in the city called Susa. And so what happened was Mordecai says, you got to go to the king and you got to ask him to not do this, because we're literally, our whole race is going to get wiped out. And Esther was afraid. How many of you ever been afraid of the call of God on your life, right? And so Esther in Esther 4:16 says, tells Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. In other words, I'm afraid. And there's a really good chance that when I go, oh, yo, king, can I come talk to you? He says no, they're going to take my head off. Because that was the penalty. If the king didn't put out his scepter, off with the head. And so she went. Thankfully, she was good looking. Yo, king. Oh, it's Esther. Come on in, baby. What you need? You know? She saved the people because she wasn't afraid to answer the call, right? King David felt guilty after he sinned. How many of you ever felt guilty after you sinned? Don't raise your hand. King David said in Psalm 38, verse 4, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. In other words, he was saying, I can't take the weight of my sin. I want you to know, you don't have to take the weight of your sin. Jesus already did that for you. And then, of course, we have Jesus, who was overwhelmed. Now, remember, Jesus was God on the earth, right? God in the flesh, and yet Jesus himself was overwhelmed. In Mark 14, 32, right before he was crucified, he went to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. So he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus knew what was necessary, and yet even as God in the flesh, his soul was overwhelmed to the point of death. I want you to know, if Jesus, God on the earth, was overwhelmed to the point of death, I want you to know there'll be times on the earth when you'll be overwhelmed by your circumstances, overwhelmed by the amount of things on your plate. I want you to know this is perfect place for God to show up. Why would God allow you to have more than you can handle? I'm going to give you two reasons, the only two reasons you need. There may be more, but this is the only two you need right here. Number one, to depend on his presence. There is nothing like the presence of God. Listen, when things are good, we forget all about God. God who? No, I'm good right now. Listen, we got more money we know what to do with. I got a new car, got some new shoes. Everything is good. That's what happened to the children of Israel. They went into the promised land. 40 years, they relied on God day after day after day to feed them and take care of them and protect them and watch over them and provide for them. And all of a sudden, they cross the Jordan River in another miracle, and they get into a promised land. They get in the houses they didn't build and olive groves and vineyards that they didn't plant and houses full of all kinds of good things they didn't provide. And they said, God, who? I want you to know, that's what happens many times when we get to the mountaintop. We forget all about God. But you know what they say? Never met an atheist in a foxhole. When the bullets start flying, the name God comes out like we're dealing out hundreds, you know? I noticed just in my own life, natural disasters are a breeding ground for the ability to share Jesus. I may start traveling around to natural disaster areas, just being an evangelist, and because when natural disasters happen, people are just really open to the things of God. I wonder why that is. Because when they realize that God's all they have, they're open to hear all about it. When they've lost everything else, how many of you know people went through Hurricane Katrina and lost everything? I know some people, they live down in Wycloski. And when they went back to their house after Hurricane Katrina, the only thing they found was four sticks that once held their house up. Everything was gone. Not a piece of furniture, a picture, a pot, a pan, a fork, nothing. All they had was God. You know what? It's all they needed. Well, bless you. There was a guy named Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah was a prophet. And he rebelled against God. God called Jonah to go to a city called Nineveh. and preach against that great city. He said, hey, I want to save. God's basically saying, I want to save Nineveh. It's a great city, but man, it's full of sin. They're just doing all kind of bad stuff. I want you to go and preach against that city. And Jonah's like, nah, not going. I'm going to do my own thing, God. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to get on a ship and get out of Dodge. I am leaving town. I'm going on a vacation. I'm going on a cruise. While he's on the cruise ship got a little rocky. The boys on the boat said, all right, somebody sinned. Somebody's in trouble. And Jonah's like, it's me. I'm running from God. He's like, I tell you what, if you want to live, just throw me overboard. I would have never told them that, right? And they threw Jonah over. And, of course, Jonah, God provided a fish to eat Jonah. And this is what it says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish. Now, remember, Jonah wanted nothing to do with God before he got thrown in the water. Now, all of a sudden, in the belly of a fish, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me from deep in the realm of the dead. I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, and the earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. In other words, help! That's what we do when stuff hits the fan. But when things are good, we didn't need God. Jonah didn't want God. Jonah wanted nothing to do with God. He wanted to do his own thing. Listen, receive what God has for you while it's still good. Because if not, you're going to go through some stuff. And then you're going to have to cry out. I've experienced many times in my own life people going through trials and asking, where is God or why would God allow this? I want you to hear this. Never let the presence of the storm get you to doubt the presence of God. Never let your current storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. Because where is God? Where is God? Where is God? He's in you. And if he's in you, he's where you are. A couple days ago, while I was in the midst of preparing this sermon, in my daily Bible reading myself, I happened to be reading in Matthew chapter 8. And this is a perfect story. If you want to turn to Matthew 8, I would suggest you turn to Matthew chapter 8 because it's really good. You might want to highlight it, circle it, underline it, put asterisks around it, and say, I need to go back to this story over and over and over. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Jesus had just done a miracle, and he got into a boat, and he invited his disciples to come with him. Suddenly, it says in verse 24, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. Do you know why Jesus was asleep in the boat? Because Jesus wasn't worried about the storm. And neither should you. But his disciples went to him and woke him up saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. And he replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Listen, I want you to know, whatever it is you're going through has to obey. You just stepped on board a boat with the presence of God. And everywhere you go, the presence of God goes. You know what I learned from this story? That regardless of how high the waves get around me, those waves ain't never coming in the boat. You know why those waves ain't never coming in the boat? Why? Because Jesus is in the boat. I want you to know, it may get rough all around you. It may start raging all around you. But I want you to know, believer, follower of Jesus, Jesus is in the boat. And if Jesus is in the boat, you know what won't get in the boat? The waves and the wind. Quit worrying about the hows, the whys, the whats, and just remember he's with you in the storm. Just call on him. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Who likes the valley over the mountaintop. Anybody want to be in the valley over the mountaintop? See, I choose the valley. Y'all looking at me like, why would you? See, this is what happened. We like the mountaintop experience because the mountaintop, like, man, the air is clear. I can see really good. Ooh, I've made it to the top. Just got a farther place to fall. But I want you to know what happens in the valley. You know what I've learned about the valley? The valley's where I grow. The valley's where I matured. The valley's where I learn all kind of stuff that I didn't know before. You don't learn nothing on the mountain. You're too busy looking at the view. That's really nice up here. I never saw this view before. But down in the valley, you don't see anything but your problems. We like being on top. But I want you to remember, you got on top because you accomplished something great. You got a promotion, a trophy. Maybe you got the girlfriend or the boyfriend. Maybe you got there by going through a difficult season of your life. And that difficult season finally got you to the mountaintop. And you're up there celebrating. Woo, we made it. We're good. Feel good. I have accomplished something in life, right? Many times, it doesn't take long for us to get to the mountaintop. We forget how we got to the mountaintop. See, that's the problem. We get there, we're like, ooh, I like it up here. How'd you get there? Well, it was a series of steps. I don't know. We forget about the goodness of God helping us get through what we went through to get to the mountain, that God strengthened me and encouraged me and empowered me to get to the top of the mountain. Man, y'all looking at me with some blank stares today. Current day followers of Jesus is not like the Old Testament. The Old Testament, God's presence was with them. Now, God's presence is in them. Never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. Listen, depend on his presence instead of focusing on your problems. If God has allowed you to go through more than you think you can go through or can handle, remember that it's because he wants you to rely on his presence. Number two, he wants you to experience his power. If you're going through something you didn't think you could go through or going through something you don't think you could handle, I want you to know he wants you to go through it. He's going to allow you to go through it to rely on his power. The Apostle Paul, a great man of faith, man of prayer, and a great man who walked in God's power, said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. And he heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I say or do, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Look what he said. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, I had a thorn in my flesh, three times. I want you to know, he didn't just pray three different times. He prayed three different seasons of his life. Three different time periods for God to take it away, and God didn't take it away. Now, we don't know why God didn't take it away. We don't know if God put it there so that we would keep Paul humble. It would keep Paul just on a nice, even keel. Whatever the reason was, Paul had to live with this thorn in his flesh. I want you to understand, God could have delivered Paul in a moment, from a thorn in the flesh. And God can deliver you from whatever it is you're going through right now, regardless of how big you think it is, or you think it how big it is, or you think it's going to take to get you through it. I want you to know God can deliver you right now. Maybe you got chronic headaches, a child with cancer. Some of you just say, I just want to get ahead financially for 1 month. And this is what God says to us sometimes. My grace is sufficient. Lord, I'd rather you just get the bills paid. I'd rather you just heal me. You know, I want you to know the supernatural power of God is at work in his people, helping you get through whatever it is you're going through right now. If we really understood what God was doing as we go through trials and tribulations in our lives, we might get to the place where we say, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Listen, if I have to be weak to experience the power of God, I'll take weakness every day. Paul said also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest upon human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul's saying, hey, listen, I didn't come to you with like, what did Kevin say during worship? I didn't come to you with big words. Well, he don't use big words. He's from Chalmette. I love Chalmette. I got family from Chalmette. Relax. I almost moved to Chalmette one time, and then I changed my mind. I'm kidding. I love Chalmette. I'm sure glad I didn't move there, though, because, man, Hurricane Katrina was bad on Chalmette. Anyway, maybe you're in a place where you got a rebellious kid. Man, you're single. You're just desiring some companionship. Maybe you got bills that you can't pay, a disease or a sickness you're dealing with. And when we go through things like this, we say, I just got to be strong. I just going to have to be strong. And God says, you don't have to be strong. You got to be weak. Yes. See, if you'll be weak, I'll be strong in your place. My strength is way better than yours. Not many of us have ever been there. We all, where all we had was God. And I pray as your pastor that you never have to go through get to the place where God is all you have. I pray that you accept him and accept his plan and accept his help while you choose. Not when that's all you got to choose. I want you to have it now, right? I've been times in my life that God, there was so many things. God didn't throw them at me, but the world threw so many things at me, even as a pastor, that I was overwhelmed. And just quite frankly, sometimes there were times where I just didn't have the words to speak. And I would just sit in the presence of God without knowing what to say or how to even begin to pray. And sometimes, many times, just crying and saying, Lord, I don't even know what's next. I don't even know how to get from here to make the next. I can't even put the next foot in front of the other. You just got to help me. And I remember just God giving me words. They weren't my words. They were just words. Words I didn't even understand. And I just started praying in the Spirit. And I would pray in the Spirit, and I'm just like, I don't even know what I'm praying. But all of a sudden, my spirit started connecting with his spirit. And you know what happened? I went into that encounter down and depressed, and God turned it all around. And by the time I finished that prayer time, that prayer meeting, I walked out of it completely at rest and completely at peace. And I didn't even understand why. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. And walk out. Because God knows what we need. And the Holy Spirit in us, the Bible says, intercedes for us. He prays when we don't even have the words to pray, it says in Romans chapter 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. When we don't know what we ought to pray, the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Listen, you don't know what to pray? Just sit quiet in the presence of the Lord and let the Holy Spirit in you connect with the Holy Spirit in heaven, and let the Holy Spirit connect with one another so that you get the words that you're supposed to speak, and you'll feel and experience exactly what it is you need to feel and experience at that moment. Amen. And the next verse says, and we know that in, say it with me, say all things.
All things.
Some things? Something? A few things? No, all things. That in all things, God works for the what? Who is God good? Yes, he is. Of those who've been called according to his purpose. God works for the good. God, I don't have the words. You got to help me, Jesus. I don't have the words, but I believe you're good. And I don't know how you're going to turn this situation around, but I'm just going to trust you to do it. Sometimes life throws more at us than we think we can handle, and God allows us to go through stuff so that we get to experience his power. Why would God allow you to have more than you think you can handle? To experience his presence, rely on his presence, and to experience his power. Anybody in the hearing of my voice need to experience the presence and power of God? Anybody? Yeah. Would you stand with me? Here's how we're going to end the service today. We're going to take communion together as a church family. Did everybody get one of these when you walked in? If you did not, raise your hand. Our ushers are coming down the aisles, and they'll get you one. There's some over here, there's some right here, over there. If you would take that wafer off the top. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, "For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Now, remember this. You cannot proclaim the death of Jesus without simultaneously proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. He didn't just die. 3 days later, he resurrected to give you the things I'm talking about. Without his resurrection, you would not have his presence, and you would not have his power. Somebody ought to say amen. Today, we are proclaiming that we are receiving everything this body bought and paid for at Calvary. It says of the body in Isaiah chapter 53, "Surely Jesus took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed." We are healed emotionally, we're healed physically, and we're healed spiritually. And Heavenly Father, we receive the healing of Jesus that's contained in your body, and we receive it into our bodies right now in the name of Jesus. And we can never forget about the blood. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." The word redemption just means the full and complete payment of our sins. I want you to know when Jesus spilled his perfect, spotless blood for you, not another drop would ever have to be spilled to cleanse you from your sin. Your sin penalty has been paid in full. Now, as we drink this in a moment, we are saying we receive the complete forgiveness of our sins. We're not going to walk in the guilt of it. We're not going to walk in the shame of it. Thank you, Lord, for taking what didn't belong to you and taking it on my behalf in Jesus' name. We receive your blood today. Lord Jesus, I pray for the people of God at New Beginnings as they prepare to go. God, more than anything, that they experience the presence of God everywhere they go and the power of God in everything that they encounter, in everyone they encounter, Lord. I pray whatever storm it is they're walking through right now, that they might know you have not abandoned them. You're not asleep at the wheel. More than anything, Lord, you are alive and well and with them in the storm. And I pray, God, that they get to experience your power and your presence in a real, tangible way in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. See you next week.